us and worship team just for leading us so skillfully just into his presence. Man, amazing. Awesome. God is good. Amen, church?
Amen.
He's really good. God is so good. Just a couple of announcements I wanted to turn your attention to. If you open your bulletin, you're going to see this little prayer card. And let me just read the first paragraph there. Where in the world should SCAC go next? We are sensing God's call to our church to step out in faith and be involved in another area, country, and the world beyond China. As you guys know, we've been just focused on China for the last 7 years, 7 or 8 years. We want to clearly hear God speak to us about where he wants us to go. And an important first step in discerning where God is leading us is to pray. So please join us as we pray together over the next 6 months. And so each month, there's several kind of like, in a way, candidates, you know, areas that we're looking into to pour our resources and our hearts into next. So this particular month is to pray for Darfur. And so there's a little bullets there of things that you can begin praying for. And for the next 6 months, we're going to be praying about different areas, locations that God could potentially be leading us to. Maybe he's going to lead us to go to all of them. Maybe we all disperse out there and just kind of, see what happens. But it's a really exciting time. I'm really thankful that the mission board is leading us in the way of how to begin praying and discerning God's next step for us. Speaking of missions, we have a very special guest here today, Bob Merrill and his family. And he's pretty easy to recognize. He'll be the tallest guy, actually next to his son. But a lot of you actually don't know Bob. But Bob was actually the English for Ministry pastor here at SCAC 92-93. He was an interim pastor here. And then some of you know now he's an Alliance missionary working in Russia. And so, Bob, we just wanted to recognize you and say, again, thank you. And we just have a small gift for you. Bob, can you raise your hand? Stand up. There you are. Okay. Yeah. That's for you, Bob. Thanks, brother. And if you want to know more about mission life and mission life within the Alliance and the work that Bob is doing, please go speak with him, all right? He's just a great resource and person to really get you up to speed of maybe how to get into the Alliance, you know, as a missionary and what kind of work that they do. He's right in the thick of it, the things that he's doing, so praise God. Today is the third week that we're talking about Trinitarian friendships. And we've been looking at how the Trinity informs all of life's relationships, because it really does. God and the person of God and who God is informs how we actually relate to each other. So we're in this series, and we're going to be talking about friendship. Today's the last week. Then next week, we're going to talk about dating, Trinitarian dating, whatever that might be, and then Trinitarian marriage, and then Trinitarian parenting. So we're looking at relationships all in the light of the image of God, that we've been created in the image of God. That's the basis. And so just a little bit of review. We've saw that the biblical foundation for friendship is this, the chain of love from John chapter 15. We saw that as the Father loves the same way that he loves the Son, and as the Son loves us, and then we are called to love others. And then we saw in verse 13 of chapter 15, the chiasm, do you remember that? That at the very center of what's friendship love, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That is the distinguishing mark of Trinitarian friendship, that within a friendship, that the cross is the center of your friendships. And last week we talked about, man, how far, do you take that verse? And we looked at the story of Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son, and we saw that the father never breaks the chain of love. Even if his sons break away from him, that the father never breaks the chain of love. Now today, what I want to talk about to finish up this idea on Trinitarian friendship, I want to talk about friendship as covenant. Friendship as covenant. Can you just say that with me? Friendship as covenant. One more time. Friendship as covenant. I really want us to try to grasp this. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we're going to get some insight into friendship, understanding what true biblical friendship is, understanding friendship as covenant. So 1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning at verse 2, and before that, get into the word, I just want to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for a wonderful morning. Thank you for gathering all of us here. And we come here, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We come here because we've been redeemed, because we've been reconciled, because we've been bought by your blood, that we come into a right relationship with you, that we can have joy, that we have hope, Father, that we have forgiveness, all because of what you have done for us. And Father, who you are and how you created us has everything to do with how we relate to you and to others. And so I pray, Father, for today, especially as we finish this portion of the series, that you would really impress upon our hearts, Lord, that we might begin to have belief and hope, that we can actually begin to love others as you actually have loved us. And help us to see, especially this idea of friendship, which is so easy come, easy go, the way that we play this game. Help us to see friendships as covenant, and to help us see ourselves as covenantal people, no matter how other people may treat us, but that we may treat others as if we made a covenant with you to love others as you have loved us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. 1 Samuel 18, beginning at verse 1. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit. You might want to, if you have your Bibles, you can write the word kindred, like a kindred spirit, with David. And he loved him as himself. Underline that phrase, he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Underline that word again. He loved him as himself. And then Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Let me just give you a little bit of context first, all right? In the previous chapter, David just slayed Goliath. David is the hero of Israel. He has everyone's attention. Now, what's interesting is he especially has the attention of Jonathan. And you need to know why. The reason Jonathan was very interested and just had great respect for David was because before David came on the scene, if you look back at chapter 13, which you don't need to do, Jonathan is actually the hero of Israel. In chapter 13, he goes kind of 1 against 20. He just goes out in the open to this Philistine camp and announces himself that he's here, and he dukes it out and he wipes out this whole, you know, 20-some people, okay? He is the celebrated hero of Israel. But now, David, in this extremely heroic act where the Philistine was taunting the nation of Israel, even Jonathan was there. Even Jonathan didn't have the courage to step out, but David did. And so now David is coming back as the celebrated hero of Israel. He's the one getting all the accolades. And so the dynamic here is, what's going to go on? Is it going to be competition between David and Jonathan? Or will it be, as it so typically is, will it be rivalry? Will it be rivalry? Is Jonathan threatened by David? Well, we see that he's not. As the warriors of Israel looked for leadership and found it in Jonathan, Jonathan found a kindred spirit in David. And the Bible describes their friendship using this phrase, that Jonathan loved David as himself. So the first thing on your outline is that covenant friendship is a mutual promise with another believer and between you and God. So there's the horizontal component between you and another believer. And it's a covenant, it's a commitment between you and God to love your friend as yourself. To love your friend as yourself. Now, what does this phrase mean, to love your friend as yourself, to love someone as yourself? Well, when anyone read that phrase, heard that phrase, Jonathan loved David as himself, the ancient reader's mind would have automatically directed you to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You don't need to turn there. It says this. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Even that phrase, when we heard that Jonathan loved David as himself, we probably thought back to when Jesus said the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the ancient mind would have gone back to their text in Leviticus chapter 19 and saw the same thing. So the writer Samuel, right, who puts this together, he's phrasing the kind of love that Jonathan has for David in a very specific way. In this phrase, he's trying to help you to recall. He's trying to take you back to a particular text. And what a lot of commentaries will tell you is that when a writer in Scripture is quoting text, not only is he trying to quote that particular text, but he's trying to quote the context of that text. And if you go back to Leviticus 19, which you don't need to do, Leviticus 19 is a list of laws. And all the laws are telling you about how to treat your neighbor, how to be with each other, how to treat each other with justice and kindness and mercy. And right in the middle of that is that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. And Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 begins with this phrase, as God is holy, be holy, this is God speaking, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. It begins with that. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. In other words, there's another chain of love that God is establishing here. God's saying, as God is holy, and he treats his people with holiness, as he does that, you go and treat people with holiness, with godliness and righteousness. It's another chain of love. So what is the writer doing? He's trying to communicate something. To describe Jonathan's friendship with reference to Leviticus 19 is saying two things. Number one, he's saying that Jonathan is a deeply devout, deeply religious, deeply God-honoring, God-fearing man. That he believes that God is holy and that Jonathan treats others in a very godly way. All of that flows from his relationship with God. The second thing the writer is trying to say, Samuel's trying to say, is that when he comes into relationship and friendship with David, he befriended David with the utmost godliness, with the utmost holiness. As God is holy unto us, Jonathan treated David with a radical friendship, with a radical love, with a radical holiness, a radical kind of friendship, that he loved David, that he was for David, just as he was for himself. Now, one more layer, okay? Did you notice that the text says twice, right? Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. Then there's a really powerful word sandwiched right in the middle, the word covenant, right? And then again, it says he loved David as he loved himself, right? So we kind of learned about this a couple weeks ago. This structure, that's what this structure looks like. So you have godly friendship, covenant, and then again, love your neighbor as yourself, godly friendship. So what does that structure look like? Anybody remember? Chiasm, right? Remember the chiasm from a couple weeks ago, right? So, nobody gets a gold star today. So what does it say? This is saying at the center of godly friendship is covenant. At the center of godly friendship is covenant. It's a relationship based on mutual devotion to God and mutual commitment to one another. And doesn't this look just like John chapter 15? Right? That at the center of Trinitarian friendship is the cross. So you have the Old Testament at the center of friendship is covenant. Translate that to the New Testament. At the center of Trinitarian friendship is the cross. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, they reflect the same thing. What is covenant? A covenant was a common practice in the Old Testament. In the Hebrew, it's the word berit. It means to cut, which means there's a pact or contract or agreement. It brings two people into agreement, into relationship. And it's a binding relationship. It's used 286 times in the Old Testament. So friendship as covenant means that you're aligned with each other, that you are for each other, that you are committed to each other, thick or thin. Now there's another really amazing layer of dynamic going on here, because the question becomes, right, they could be seen as rivalries, as rivals, Jonathan and David. How far does Jonathan go to be aligned with David? How far is Jonathan really a friend to David? Look at verse 4. It says, Jonathan took off the robe The robe was a symbol of the Israelite kingdom. He's taking off the robe and giving it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. When you give someone your sword and your bow and your belt, you have just become that person's armor bearer. So what warriors would have is, it's kind of like a golfer has a caddy, right? A golfer says, give me, you know, number 9 or number 2, right? So the warriors would have kind of like warrior caddies with them and said, give me a sword or give me a dagger or give me a longbow or something like that. And so David has just become the heroic figure. Jonathan says, I'm kind of submitting to you. I'm your armor bearer because you're the one, in a sense, that is the hero that I'm following. What's going on here? What's going on? Well, Jonathan, if you remember, he is the son of the king. Jonathan is the son of King Saul, and therefore the prince, and he is the rightful heir to the throne. But in the previous chapter, we just don't have time to look all back there, but in the previous chapter, Samuel, the prophet Samuel, anoints David and says, David, you are going to actually be the next king. My favor is passing from Saul, King Saul, and you're actually our next in line. We don't know when that's going to happen, but we know that Jonathan seems to be aware of this. Jonathan seems to be aware that God's choice has fallen on to David and not to him. Even though he's rightfully to be in that, to take the throne, it's David. And so the question here, and that's the tension here, is they're friends, and what are they going to do? Is Jonathan going to try to take that authority back? Is he going to try to grab power for himself? He submits to God's choice. He symbolically transfers all that inheritance to David. He says, no, David, it's not me. It's you. And I know that you're going to be the king. When he's doing this, just symbolically, he's saying this. He's saying, David, I'm not competing with you. I've made a commitment for God. I know God's choice. I know God's sovereign choice on the matter. And therefore, because of my obedience to God, he is a godly man. Because of my obedience to God and knowing God's choice, I am not going to compete with you. You are not my enemy. I'm not going to be insecure about you. I'm not going to be threatened by you. I know as God that God has chosen you, and because God has chosen you, I'm not going to take that as a personal threat and insecurity to me. I know that God is with me. I know that God loves me. I know that God loves you. And your success, just because you're succeeding, it doesn't mean my failure. Your success is my success, is Israel's success. And so I make this covenant with you because I'm a God follower and I believe in the sovereignty of God, and he's chosen you and you're my friend. And so we are going to be friends, and you never have to worry about me trying to usurp your authority, to passively, aggressively try to put you in your place. I'm never going to do that because in the covenant of God, David, you're my friend. It's powerful. It's how radical this love is. You have friends like that? Who love themselves, who love you as much, you can sense that they love you as much as they love themselves. That's this radical kind of love. This is the radical example of loving others as yourself. This is doing the best and wanting the best for others that you want for yourself. This is a picture of a prince who voluntarily renounces his rights and privileges for favor of a friend. Radical. Now, there's one more elephant in the room that I have to deal with, unfortunately, okay? Does this particular text, does this text that we just read, does it imply a romantic relationship between Jonathan and David? Does this particular text imply some type of, you know, romantic, you know, more than just friends relationship, okay, between Jonathan and David? Let me just tell you unequivocally, no. I've studied this passage. I studied the Hebrew in this passage. First of all, we get tripped up by the word love, okay? So it says, Jonathan loved David as he loved himself. We say, that sounds intense, right? Now, if you go back to, you can look at chapter 16, verse 21. Okay, you can just turn there really quick. And in chapter 16, verse 21, it says that King Saul liked David. that King Saul liked David. In 1621, you have King Saul liked David. In 1801, you have Jonathan loved David. If you look at the Hebrew, those words for liked and love is the same word ahav in Hebrew. It's the same exact word. That word love in Hebrew is pretty stretchy, just like it is in English as well, okay? You say, I love chocolate, to say I love my wife or something like that. It's pretty stretchy. If the biblical writer wanted to insinuate or even tell you that there truly was some type of, you know, more than friendship issue with David and Jonathan, they would have used a different word. They would have used a different Hebrew word, yada, to know. That's kind of the Hebrew sexual term. They would have used that. But overwhelmingly, he uses that term that Jonathan loved David as himself. Why? He uses that particular phrase because he's not trying to tell you that there's some, he's not trying to make some sexual innuendo. He's talking about Leviticus 19:18. He's turning you back to godliness. He's saying that that's the innuendo. That is what the writer wants to communicate with you. That when it comes to relationship between Jonathan and David, Jonathan chose godliness over self-centeredness. That Jonathan chose obedience to God over political power. Because that word covenant, which is sandwiched right in the middle there, that's political language as well. And that David and Jonathan, their relationship was based more on oneness, not rivalry. There's not one sexual innuendo. So I just want to clear that up, okay? Because there's different things floating out there depending on what you read, all right? Let me move on. Now, their covenant friendship is going to be tested, just like all of our friendships get tested. When your friend disappoints you, when they backstab you, when they do something or say something that you can't quite feel like you can get over, and that's when we bail. That's when we leave, right? King Saul, he becomes so jealous of David that in chapter 19, he tries to kill David three times. The third time, David says, I can't do this anymore. He flees. In chapter 20, Jonathan's been off campaigning, right, fighting. He's unaware that his father is trying to kill David. And he meets up with David, who's fled. And he's heard these things, but he can't really believe that his father's really doing this. Because he had his father's word before that he wouldn't harm David. So they two, they talk, they devise a plan to find out Saul's real intentions. Is Saul out to kill David or not? And so they make another covenant. And Jonathan's oath to David is this, if my father's trying to kill you, I will let you know. He's risking his life. He's kind of betraying the confidence of the king. I will let you know, and I'll send you in peace. And then David makes a covenant with Jonathan, and David kind of forces him to. He says, okay, if you become king, David, make sure that you keep me and my family safe. Because it's pretty treacherous when there was a transfer of power. If it transferred to another family, you know, typically that the family in power wants to wipe out the family that was previously there in power before. So they make a covenant. They make another covenant, friendship as covenant. Look at verse 12. Chapter 20, verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time of day tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away. He's saying, I promise I will tell you. I've got your back. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. Verse 14, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. And verse 16, here's the covenant, kind of the sealing of the covenant. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And then Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. On your outline, friendship covenant is a mutual promise to be with another believer and between you and God to be for one another in the most vulnerable moments, in our most vulnerable moments. David right now, he's being hunted down by the most powerful man in Israel. Can you imagine that? He's being hunted down by the most powerful man in Israel, who happens to be the father of his best friend. Pretty stressful. And then think of David. David's in this alliance, Jonathan. Jonathan's in this alliance with David, and he's going to have to choose his, in a sense, his loyalty. Is he going to keep the king's secret? Or is he going to tell David the truth? And so David needs to trust Jonathan that he'll let him know the truth about his father. And so they exchange this vow. It says what they said, okay, I'm going to tell you the truth. And, you know, may God do something bad to me if I don't tell you the truth. And you know, then David is here saying, okay, you're going to tell me the truth. And I promise that I can't see it right now. I don't think I'll ever be king because you know, I'm a fugitive. But if that ever happens, I'll never harm your family. So they make these vows. They make this covenant. And so when you see that, when you hear that, did you notice it kind of sounds like two people making vows to each other? Right? And they're doing it before God in the eyes of God. It sounds like the friendship that they've established, it's so strong. They're making these promises of commitment to one another, to be there for each other. It sounds like covenant promises like in marriage. Friendship as covenant. Church, friendship as covenant. You need to see your friendships as covenants. You don't just bail on people, no matter what they've done. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the covenants that people have made in our church when they got married. And so I went through back through some of my notes and some of my wedding sermons I did, and I took out the promises that people spoke to each other. And I thought it'd be kind of fun to remind some of the couples of the promises that they made. Okay. I promise to give you my all. In poker terms, I'm all in. I promise to fight for us daily, and I will not only love you, but be committed to you. You are the one for me. I promise to follow Christ in order that I will be a good son in turn, a good husband, and a good father for our children. I will protect you and provide for you not only economically, but spiritually. I promise to always pursue you because baby loves to get romanced. Okay, was that Ray and Anita? Was that Christina or James or Carlos and Sophia? Who was that?
James.
That was one of the most memorable. I had to edit out some of the stuff that was in there. Right. If you, Christina, James, they made that promise. Okay, next one. I promise to be the loving and caring husband you deserve, to look after you and nurture you. I will be the listener that you need me to be, and be the rock that holds our family firm. Most importantly, I promise to dedicate myself to loving you and holding you in the highest regard, no matter what we go through. Was that Mike and Jocelyn, Tung and Julie, or Jeremy and Amy? Anybody? Okay, next slide. It's Jeremy and Amy. All right, next one, last one. This is the best one. I promise to be your number one cheerleader. I promise to remind you every day that I think you're the bomb. That you have cool dance moves. That you're the ultimate baller and that you have nice guns. Was that Joey and Siv? Was that Mike or Joss and Joss, or was that Carlos and Sophia? Next slide. Joey and Siv. Yeah. Yeah, that's real. That's a real vow. Now, the point of this exercise is to ask, if I had every single couple come up here, right, and we all kind of shared their wedding vow, and if I asked every single couple, have you kept your vows? And all the women are like, yeah, man, have you kept your vows? And guys, you can elbow back. Have you kept your vows, right? Yeah. No. You haven't. And since you failed to keep your vows, James, since you failed to keep your vows, and oh my goodness, you spent tens of thousands and thousands of dollars on that day, and you failed to keep your vows, do you go back and say, oh, my wedding was a sham? Because you broke your vows. Everything was centered on our vows and all the money that we spent this one day when we make a commitment for God, and you broke your vows. And does anyone go home saying, "Oh, the vows were broken, and now it's all messed up, and we don't have this commitment anymore, and because you broke it, and our wedding was just a sham"? And does anyone do that? No. When your partner fails to love you and cherish you, do you bail out? No. You work out. You work it out. Okay. Guys, marriage, right? Marriage. Listen. Marriage. Marriage is covenant. You don't bail on people when things get tough. You don't bail on people when things get tough. I still love you. I still pursue you. I still want to work it out. I still want to be with you. I still want to be there. Even when we fail each other, when we disappoint each other, when we disrespect each other, we are still one because we made a commitment before God, and I made a commitment before God. Even though you're not really acting like you're very committed to me, I'm not feeling the love from you right now, but I made a commitment before God to stay with you and to be my friend and to be my partner, my lifelong partner. Church, in the same way, you need to think of friendships as covenant. Trinitarian friendship is covenant. God is calling us to do as we covenanted in marriage, to covenant with our friends. When Christ says that we are to love each other as Jesus has loved us, that's no different when God says to husbands to love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's no difference in that. It's covenant, friendship covenant, marriage covenant. And sometimes we say, I can't love, you know, we talked about last week, you know, I can't love people with that much commitment. Yeah, you can. In Christ, you can. And with a lot more effort, too, in Christ, God is calling us, in the same way that Trinitarian friendship is covenant, God is calling us to do the same in our friendships. We stay in relationship. We don't bail. In marriage, we say divorce is not an option, right? Divorce is not an option. Apply that to your friendships. Apply that to your friendships. Jesus said to love each other as he has loved us. Apply that to your friendships. The next day, it's uncovered that Saul is indeed, he's out to kill David. The friends meet up. Jonathan sends off David safely. Turn to chapter 23. Chapter 23. We don't know the time expanse here. David and Jonathan only met, seems like just several times, but they had this kindred friendship. And it's Jonathan who really is the hero here, and the way that he loves, it's a godliness, a radical kind of friendship that is an example for us. Turn to chapter 23. Right now, we don't know how the time frame, but David, he's at the lowest point of his life. He is being pursued again by the most powerful man in Israel who wants his head. He's at the lowest point of his life, always looking over his shoulder, and he's pretty much, he wants to give up. He just wants to die. He can't keep on living like this. And so Jonathan comes to meet him. 1 Samuel 23, beginning of verse 15. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh to help him find strength in God. "Do not be afraid," he said. I love this. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. Lastly, friendship covenant is a mutual promise with one another, with another believer, and between you and God to see one another with vision. To see one another with vision, especially when your friend can't see it for him or herself. Say it one more time. Friendship covenant is a mutual promise with another believer and between you and God to see one another with vision, especially when your friend can't see it for him or herself. I love this passage because Jonathan, through his words, very powerfully begins to define who David is. And at this particular point, David can't see any of that. You know, maybe you've had a friend who's tried to cheer you up before and you just feel like dirt. Something happened to you or you did something where you feel like dirt. And a friend is trying to encourage you and speak life into you. And you know those times where you feel like you just can't receive it? Sometimes even the way we relate with God, we feel like we're so sinful, feel like we're dirt. And then God says, you are my son and whom I'm well pleased. You're my daughter and whom I'm well pleased. He tells us we're forgiven. And there's a part of us that says, no, that's just not me. And I love how Jonathan comes here, kind of like in the way of the voice of God, where David is defeated, and Jonathan speaks life and vision, and he begins to defy him and says, you are king. You're not fugitive, you're not poor, you're not lost, but actually you are king. And I'm going to be second under you. Jonathan is calling David to his God-given destiny. And the question, I guess, for you is also to think about who's calling you to your destiny. You know, do you have people like that in your life who've invested in you? Do you have people who are calling to your destiny when it comes to your work? Are there people who are cheering you on in your success, whether it's at work, in a relationship? Have there been people in your lives who've been cheering you on in your marriage because they believe in you, because they believe in your marriage, and they decided they're going to invest that time in speaking into your life? Who are the people personally invested in you? But more importantly than all of that, who's doing it for you, is who are you calling to their destiny? Who are you speaking these words? Who are you helping to define? In Jesus' transfiguration, the Father and his friendship with the Son defined the Son. He said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I think that if we decide to live life apart from community, if we decide to go and say, you know what, friendships are too risky, or I can't love like that, I'm not even going to try. Or this person, you know, said something I didn't like, and so I'm just going to bail. I don't like them anymore, and so I take great offense, and I'm insecure, and I just bail, all right? I think what happens is that we sacrifice a part of who we're becoming. I think this is a great example of how friendships and how our destinies can be entwined with each other, how we need each other. And when we decide that I'm not going to be in friendships with people, I'm not going to get that close to people, I'm not going to get in community with people, I'm not going to even try to love as Jesus loved, that we're sacrificing a part of our God-given destiny because no one's going to be able to speak into our life. Jonathan's godliness is truly amazing. He's the prince who voluntarily renounced his rights and privileges in favor of a friend. He's the prince who loved others as he loved himself. He's the prince who covenants with his friends when they could be considered his enemies. He's the prince who risks his life to save another. He's the prince who comes to his friend at the lowest moment and says, don't be afraid, you will not perish, you are meant to be more. Does that sound like another prince? The character of Jonathan points to Christ. Jonathan is a precursor, prefigures Christ. And the reason I think that David knew God so well was because of the example of Jonathan. Jonathan's friendship with David is as Christ's friendship to us. And at the center of that friendship is covenant. Church, God created us to reflect the image of God to each other. Trinitarian friendship is definitely not how the world does it. The world does friendship like this: take it or leave it. Take me or leave me. You offend me, then you got to pay for it, and I'm going to leave. This is radical, radical love that God is calling us to. And I know some of you might say, you know, this is impossible, and some of you might want to take these past couple weeks and say, I can't really love like that, or no one really can. And you might want to try to water everything down. I say, God doesn't really want us to love that way. You can't expect us to do that. You really have to contend with God's words. Let me just leave you with just two more scripture verses that are familiar to us. John 13, verse 34, a new command I give you, Jesus is speaking, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So it's not just the love, it's the kind of love, the intensity, the passion, the commitment. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. by this, everyone will know you write selfless if you love one another. You ask the question, are people on the outside looking at the church and saying, man, the way that the church loves each other, that's just amazing. It's not happening. But you know what? That's God's vision for the church. That's my vision for our church. That's the kind of person I want to be. John 17:20. You're so familiar with this one. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Are people looking at the church and saying, wow, the way that they love is amazing. There must be a God who's come. No one is saying that. Do we believe it as a church? Verse 22, I've given them the glory that you gave me. The glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is their relational dynamic. I in them and you and me, that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and has loved them, even as you have loved me. Trinitarian friendship, commitment, oneness, loving each other as Christ has so dearly loved us. Friends work through everything. And you don't do it just because you're a friend who's making you angry. You do it and you stick with it and you stay with it as a commitment to God, just like you've done with your wife or your future spouse. I want us to give us just a little bit of time here. We've got a little bit of time, just a minute or two. I want us to respond to this, because this is the last week I'm going to be talking about friendship. And the friendship, biblical Trinity, is the basis for dating. It's the basis for marriage. It all begins here for parenting, right? So what I want you to do is look at your neighbor, okay, just for a second, and just say, as Christ is a friend to me, as I am a friend to you. As Christ is a friend to me, as I am a friend to you. Okay? And what I want you to do, church, I really want you to think about all of your relationships, all your friendships that you have. And they might even be work relationships. And you can't have this kind of love your neighbor as yourself friendship with everyone. You're not going to have that deep with everyone. But that doesn't keep you from relating to people in that way. They may not reciprocate, okay? But as a covenant commitment to God, you can relate to people that way. I still want you to respond. I want you to stand up, and you don't have to go to everyone. And if you're really having a bad situation with someone, just kind of look the other way and you didn't see them. But I want you to go around to these people kind of where you are in your group, or maybe you feel like you have to go to a friend or something like that. I want you to go around and say this to other people. And as you're saying this, I want you to be thinking about covenant. That I'm really for you. I'm really going to stick with you, even when you offend me. And when I offend you, I hope you do the same, that you'd stick with me. So just go ahead and get up, and just to the people around you, I want you to say that. I want you to reaffirm the covenant that's already there. The covenant that's already there. As Christ is a friend to me, as I am a friend to you. As Christ is a friend to me, as I am a friend to you. As Christ is a friend to me, as I am a friend to you.
May I be a friend to you as Christ. Yes.
As the Christ is a friend to me, as I am a friend to you. I love you guys. Chris Chu.